Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle, getting us in a wonderful preparation for the study of Scripture. Just spend the whole evening in class just listening to you play sometime. Just so meaningful and so important. So open the Scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13. A very important area of study that, one, not too many people even understand its meaning, but two, even those that do understand it has a spiritual meaning have lost the impact of it in dealing with one another. So let's prepare ourselves that we will see what's going on. And please remember all of our various prayer requests. Vic and Cindy Edwards need our prayers. Nancy Becker is getting better all the time. John Hintz is getting better all the time. And so just continue to be in prayer for them. We need to be in prayer for several people in Tisha's family, her brother-in-law, and is it your niece, Tammy, that has the cancer? Niece that has the cancer, and so we need to be in prayer for them. Sharon's not too feeling too well, so we'll just bring her up to the Lord and see what happens. Some kind of a stomach ache, virus, something. There are those who wished I would have something happen in my stomach so they'd know I had one. I do have one. It gets bigger every day, so I know it's there. It's bigger every day. Oh, I got to quit working on it. Getting bigger every day. Yeah, I started working out, which I can start next Monday. Monday at noon, 23rd. Man, I'm all ready. I'll sit out in the parking lot till right at noon. Then I go in and say, hey, this was when the surgery was over 12 weeks ago this hour. So, somewhere in there. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study that we can see to the point that it has an impact on our life what God is doing here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the inspiration and preservation of Scripture. However, Father, we are so dependent on the Spirit for the understanding of it, for it having an impact on our own lives and our own souls, and dealing with this great passage, dealing with the interaction of believers. This is so important all through Scripture, is the interaction. And before we can have proper interaction with each other, be right with you. We learned this right from the very beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden and the fig leaf and the robe that you made of righteousness that you put on them. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will just allow me to say the words that you'd have me to say in truth and in simplicity. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The middle of verse 12, we're right near the end of the verse, and it says, He said to them. Now, he asked them a question, and this question is designed to get them to think. These are often the best questions a teacher can ask, a parent can ask, and it's the best questions we can do. Not so much often that we're looking for an answer, but just to get someone to start thinking about what's going on rather than get caught up in what's going on. So this is a thought-provoking question to get their minds going to where he wants them to go. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Now, he's talking about when he was down washing their feet. So, obviously, we're going to be seeing people that this is not just talking about washing the feet. Even Peter could say, "You washed my feet." So, that's not the answer. And so, this lets us know we're not looking at some kind of a ritual to be carried on through the church. This is something else far more important than just washing someone's feet. So, this question is a penetrating question. It is the present active indicative of the verb gnosko. And this is one of a lot of words dealing with know that has been greatly confused in a lot of movements. I even taught really incorrectly because I made it sound like it had to always fit one little pattern. And that's often very dangerous in Scripture, dealing with the Greek and Hebrew. This word for knowledge means to become aware or to learn something, to know, generally to know by observation. So they have observed something, can you learn by it? And this is true in our own life. Can you learn by observation, observing others' lives or what is going on? That's what this word means. Do you know? Do you understand what you've just observed? Have you learned anything about what I did? And then it says, what I have done to you. What he has done was for them. It was for their advantage. So now they're going to have an understanding of what he did, so it'll have an impact in their life. Let's note a few things here. I don't do a whole lot of points anymore, but every now and then, points are the best way to summarize and pull together something that's very important. One, by this question, Jesus Christ makes it clear that there is a spiritual meaning to the foot washing incident, not a physical. Because anyone can answer, you washed my feet. Duh. So that isn't, it goes well beyond that. Secondly, this penetrating question by our Lord, and it is penetrating because his disciples don't know, this penetrating, and many people today don't know, this penetrating question by our Lord has application for the believer all through the church age. And it demands that we do learn by observation, and we will if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It demands we think about what Jesus Christ is doing in our lives. It demands that we think about what God is doing in our lives. Do you think about that? When things happen, is it just the occurrence? Is it just coincidence? Is it somebody else's fault? Things that happen in our life? Or do you consider things that happen in your life throughout the day? Do you consider what God may be doing in your life? Go into, say, a store and they don't have what you want. Tendency to get angry, get upset, get frustrated. Have you ever considered that God has laid this all out for an opportunity for you to deal in spiritual love with the salesperson? And there's so many things happen in our life. Are we observant, considering what's going on? I know at the height of the terrorist activity, one of the things that they emphasized was, be aware of your surroundings. Do you consider what's going on around you? And are you aware of, there's a van parked next to your car, ladies especially, is there a van parked next to your car with a door where it opens on your driver's side? Are you aware of what's going on? Now let's take it spiritually. Are you aware of what God is doing? Or is it just people that are wrong, people that sinned against you, people that let you down? It's their fault. It's the family. It's my husband, my wife. It's other people. And it just gets so... I love watching. I really do enjoy. I don't watch it often, but I do enjoy watching when there's nothing else on. I do enjoy watching Airline. And watch how upset some of those people can get. I'm amazed that they don't mind their own TV. And being, some of them like it. They look right at you and start using their profanity. Can you believe this? Blankety blank Airline. Da, 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 da. And have you considered in traveling that God's in control here? Now, next week, we're going to get into what we started last night. We're going to get into the second wave of the demonic invasion and the demonic attack. And something's very going to be said, very important, that these demons were prepared for this hour. And do you think that God has just prepared so many things? And don't think that that's beyond God's capability or that you're not important enough. How often have we looked at how Satan does it? Take the night of the arrest and trials of Christ. Boy, Satan just laid it all out for Peter. It was cold. It was dark. He had a nice little fire going. It's natural, common. You'll go over to that fire to warm your hands. He has people around there to start attacking Peter. Aren't you one of those that followed Christ? Do you think that's an accident? No. People have to be aware of what's going on in their lives. There's no accidents. point two here. It's a penetrating question by our Lord. Has application for us. Are you aware of what God is doing in your life? Do you observe what's happening in your life? What seems to be good? What seems to be bad? And I use the word seems because it may not be bad. And it may not be good. So you have to be aware of what's going on. There are no accidents. Then remember the fundamental principle we learned from Job. Nothing happens in your life that is not affected, first of all, by the invisible warfare at the throne and the invisible realm. Point three. Jesus Christ's question demands that we think about what we're doing. Point two, what God is doing. Point three, what we're doing. What are we doing in various circumstances in our life? What are we doing with the precious commodity of life itself? What are you doing with your life? So we got to look at what's God doing and what are you doing? That's just too much. I don't want to deal with it. Well, you're going to miss a lot. I like to travel when I was in the military and in Europe and even now in different places. And I would have cards and prepare for each day. I had a stack of cards for each day. Some people say it was too regimented. But I've talked to so many people who just, you know, went out there and they just kind of roamed around Paris or Rome or London or somewhere, and they would see this or that, and they missed so much. They missed so much. It doesn't take too much to be in the Spirit and consider what's happening in your life. Point four. Everything that God does in your life has a meaning, a purpose. But we have to consider what's going on. Have to consider what is going on. This is a very important principle in one of the minor prophets. If you will, let's look at Haggai. Let's look at Haggai, one of the minor prophets. And let's just read something. Years ago we studied this, but tonight let's just read it. And if you were here for that study, it'll bring back some thoughts. And if not, then it may stimulate. I don't even know, Jim, do we have that study in Haggai? Probably not. Okay. And, well, then that gives me a reason to do it again with some, all the places where we are now. But let's look at Haggai, and if I can find it with you. And what we want to look at is a very important principle of considering what God is doing as far as our life is concerned. All right, Haggai, and we want chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Haggai, one of the last minor prophets. Page 1397 in my Bible. Not much. 1310, all right. 1410, all right. Well, that's close. That's good. Okay. Haggai chapter 1, and what we want to do is let's read together verses 5 and 6. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And that was our study many years ago. Consider your ways. Verse 6, you have sown much, but harvest little. And that fits a lot of people. Boy, I work hard and I got nothing to show for it. I studied hard a lot of times and didn't do as well on the test as I would have thought I might. So, you sow much, harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. Well, now that's a common experience. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. I want you to note that's just a principle. God isn't shook up like a lot of people are. And he uses that even as an example of what he's talking about here. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. Well, I can do that. If it's cold, I can't put on enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse and it has holes in it. Put your whole money in your pocket and it's just gone. Now you're ready for verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider what you're doing. The Hebrew word is important, people, for your life. For every one of your lives here and those of you that are listening in various ways, tapes, internet, disc. It's a very important word. Motivational speakers design some human process to motivate people. Aristotle was a genius at avoiding bad decisions for a happy life. Let's see what God has to say. The Hebrew word is sum, which looks like this in the Hebrew, and that's S-U-M. Sum. And this word means to establish. It means to erect, to put, to set down, to make, to constitute, to appoint. The basic meaning is to put something somewhere. Put something somewhere. Consider. See, put something somewhere, so you have to consider. That old saying, there's a place for everything and everything in its place. Okay, where am I going to put this where I will remember where I put it? Where am I going to file this where I'll remember where I filed it? See, it's not something common, like somebody's name or something. So, oh, where am I going to file this? I need to be able to find this. So, let's see. It's dealing with paint for the back door step. So I'll put it under house. Put it under H. And of course, you forget that. That's where you put it. But consider. So what I'm trying to use is a silly example. Where am I going to put everything? Where are you going to put what's happening in your life, people? It means to consider what is going on in your life. And where do you put it? As it relates to you, as it relates to God, as it relates to others, consider this. See? Where are you going to put this? What's going on in my life? Is this man's fault? God's fault? My fault? Does fault even matter here? Is fault what I want to deal with here? Where am I going to put this? Where am I? Consider what's happening in your life. It demands some concentration about our life. Do you consider that it's spiritual? Ah, I'm not going to put it anywhere in the flesh realm. I'm not going to blame my wife. I'm not going to blame my husband. I'm not going to blame the children. This is spiritual. Now, people, watch what happens. Where you put something. Where you put something, now you're going to have to go handle it there. So if I put it over here with, it's somebody else's fault, my husband, my wife, work, teacher, whatever it is, then I have to deal with that person. But if you put it in the spiritual, then it's you and God. You're going to have to work it out with God. You're going to have to trust Him. You're going to have to walk in the Spirit. You're going to have to leave it to Him. This is so vital for all of our lives. People, where you put something is important. You put it in the house, your family, friends, whatever, or do you put it in the spiritual realm? Is that where you classify it, file it? Do you place all that is happening in your life in the spiritual realm, good and bad, in your relationship not with man, not with someone intimate, husband, wife, not just, but someone, a clerk, someone you're dealing with at work, or do you put it in the spiritual? This has nothing to do with you. This has to do with me and God. Am I going to trust Him in this? Because if I'm going to deal with you, guess what? I'm going to chew you out and punch you in the nose. I'm going to get angry at you. But if I can take it, not put it there, but put it between God and I, it changes everything. I hope you can see that. It changes everything about you. It takes you completely away from other people. Where you put it. Where you, remember the word, sum, the Hebrew, that's where I put it on the board. Sum, it means The basic meaning, to put something somewhere. And what are we doing here? Put things in our life, and where are we going to put them? Now, in our passage, consider what Jesus has done. He got up. He laid aside his outer garment. He girded a towel. He took up water. Got down on his knees and washed their feet. Consider this. What is going on? Now don't leave Haggai yet. So many people miss so much in life because they do not consider what is going on in their lives. They do not consider, they do not pay attention, and therefore they become angry, they become stressed out, anxiety, depression, upset, or this or that, and they miss so much in life. Trying to grab hold of things in life. So pay attention to what's going on. They fail to consider that things are happening in their life in the spiritual realm. They're so superficial, they can see only money, people, circumstances, even the weather, whatever it is. Okay, Haggai. Let's do this again now, because this to me is so important we see this principle tonight. Haggai, chapter 1, verse 5. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's just not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. See, let's just take some of those if we took them. You work hard, and there's just not enough money. Get angry at the establishment. Get angry at the cost of things. Get angry at the government. Get angry at the electric company. Get angry at the gas company. Get angry because there's just not enough money. And I work all I work 60 hours a week. And it's just, see how we can do this? Get very angry. And let's even take the drinking. There's not enough beer around here, and it's the wife's fault. It's somebody's fault. Somebody came over and drank some of your beer. You just get mad. Are you considering what's going on in your life? Well, everything can have a spiritual impact and meaning. Oh, it can't. Why not? Why not? You're a spiritual being. People were not of this world. We're aliens here. So we have to be able to do this. Put on clothing, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now what I'd like you to do is read verse 12. I think I'll do a special on this, maybe Christmas. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel. Well, where in the world did we just all of a sudden pull out Zerubbabel? Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, to L, see that, the end L, that's God, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed. So let's forget everything what's going on. Then Zerubbabel obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. Okay, what is the message of Zerubbabel? What is his message that they heeded? His name is really insightful to his message. See the word Zerubbabel? Well, if you see down there at the end of his name, B-A-B-E-L, well, that lets you know it's Babylon. So we got Babylon related here. The first part of this name means to be born in Babylon. Now, let's go further. What does the word Babylon mean? The word Babylon means confusion. Now, what does his name mean? Born in confusion. When was he born? Think about what's going on. He is in the line of David, but born in Babylon. They are out of the land. See, remember when Babylonians came in and took Daniel and his friends and took them all up to Babylon and then destroyed the city and all the... So, where here are these people, the Jewish people, promised land. but they're not in that land. They are slaves in a foreign land. They are in captivity. Everything to Israel is confusing now. They're out of their land. They have no homeland. It's all destroyed. They're slaves. It's been promised by God. Joshua has taken them into that land, and that's all taken away. And it's confusing. I don't understand what God is doing. He's born in the midst of confusion. What a wonderful opportunity for Zerubbabel. What a wonderful opportunity. There's that land, but it's no longer theirs. And I was in Tucson. Doesn't matter who. We went out to eat, and there was a young lady, and she was at the University of Arizona, and she was taking a course on the history of the land of Palestine. And John and I sat at the table, and the circumstances were not that we should say anything. And believe it or not, neither John nor I did. So just those of you that think John and I can't control ourselves, this was not the setting and we didn't do it. But she was talking about how the Arabic people were in Palestine long before any Jews or Hebrews were ever there. They came way late in history. And John and I just looked at each other and we just thought, what a rewriting of history. What an unbelievable rewriting of history. And it's amazing what they're taught. It's just amazing. Then I met a lady at the airport waiting on the flight and standing there. And she had this big, thick book. And I could see big writing on the title. And the title of the book was World Religions. And it was, so we started talking. I was interested in that. And I thought, oh, I'll just ask her because I was wondering, how does your book define religion? And it was so funny. She looked at me like, well, why would you want to know that? Well, the book says world religions. So how do you define religions? And she said, well, I guess whatever anyone believes. And she went to a school college in the East Coast and North Carolina area. And so we started talking. And here's what they're teaching in this class. They're teaching that Judaism, Christianity, and the Muslims are all one. It's all one faith. And she believed it. It just, yeah, it's the same God. In fact, she even wanted to throw in the Hindus. And but it was just amazing. And so people, let's talk about Zerubbabel here in his foreign land, born into confusion. What are you going to do when you're born in confusion? And I think for a lot of us in America today, we're in a land of confusion. This isn't America of the past, where history is and everything going on. So look at verse 12 again. And then I want to do something. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Joshua, and all these things, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obey the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. Okay, so here we have a Hebrew in Babylon, and all Israel's in confusion. What's going on? Why are they in captivity? Why are they not in their land? Why did they get taken out of their land? Can they make any sense of what's going on? Well, Zerubbabel is the one, if you don't know, he's the one who will lead them back from Babylon. Think about what I just said. He will lead them from Babylon back to down to Jerusalem area. Now, he leads them back from Babylon. So he leads them back from what? Confusion. He's going to take them out of confusion and take them back. Now, how's he going to do that? Okay, look at Zechariah. Just keep going toward the next page, and you're at the book of Zechariah, and look at Zechariah chapter 4. This is powerful. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Very important passage right here in this book way back that a lot of people don't even know about. Then he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. So here is Zerubbabel's message. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's how you come out of confusion. By the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. See, the walk of faith in the Spirit. Consider how you walk. Of course, the disciples, let's go back now to John, the disciples were not able to answer what Jesus Christ is asking. See, the great problem throughout the church age, from the very beginning of the church, believers trying to set up a spiritual hierarchy. This happened with the Roman Catholic Church, and that's what the disciples came into the room. Their mind is on which one of them is the greatest, which one of them is accepted as the greatest. Spiritual hierarchy. We're studying this in the study of Romans, in the book of Romans. Rome set up a hierarchy. Man is just so set on setting up a hierarchy in the religious realm. And to this day, men, pastors, try to set themselves up on top of some type of hierarchy. And the disciples tried to start their own hierarchy as to which one of them was the best loved. And Jesus is now making it clear, you better start considering what's going on. The disciples came in arguing who was the greatest among them. Consider what I'm doing to you, you great people, trying to fight who's the greatest. You consider what I'm doing to you, and then you go and do likewise. Instead of trying to be ruler, instead of trying to be the one served, you're going to have to serve. You better pay attention to what I'm doing to you. You want to follow me? This is what you're going to do. You're going to get down and wash people's feet, as it were. You're going to serve others. You're not going to be the one served. You're going to be the one serving. Verse 13. John 13:13. You call me teacher and Lord. Isn't it interesting which one came first in this verse? Because he's going to change it later. This verse, teacher's first. You call me teacher and Lord. And you are right, for I am teacher and Lord. Now, let's deal with the principle here. What you call a person, the way you address a person, reveals a great deal about your own relationship with that person. Now, often in the intimacy relationship of a husband and wife, what we address them changes day to day and sometimes through the day. But what does it do with the way we address each other? It's our attitude and the way we think of them, the way we perceive them. It reveals your thinking of that person, respect or disrespect. Familiarity with the person often breeds contempt. And this is revealed in the way we address one another. You call. Now, this is not the ordinary Greek word for calling. This word means to address. You call me or you address me. The active voice, Jesus Christ is saying, this is by your decision. You made a decision on what you call me. I didn't make you call me this. You called me this. What is interesting here is that Jesus Christ did not tell them how to address him. This is their decision. He didn't tell them how to address him. This is their decision. When you fall in love with someone, they should not dictate to you what you call them. You address them with terms of endearment because that's what you think. That you're thinking. Now let's get looking. You address me, teacher. All right, this word is didaskalos. Didaskalos. Teacher. With the definite article, the teacher. Not just you address me, teacher. In the Greek, the definite article is very important. You address me, the teacher. And refers to one who teaches in public, as opposed to one who teaches one-to-one. This title of Jesus Christ zeroes in on the humanity of the incarnate Christ. So many people today, believers and unbelievers, think of Jesus Christ as one who went around and performed great miracles and fed the poor and these kinds of things. And he did this to put an end to suffering and put an end and to being hungry. And they use him for that. People, he never performed any miracle to put an end to suffering. If that was his objective, and we've seen this before, he's a great failure. Because number one, he didn't even heal everybody. He goes to the, if you recall, the Pool of Bethesda, and he walks in, and there are hundreds around his way, he picks one. So if his purpose is healing physically of people, and that was his purpose in doing that, well, then he's a great failure. He's a great failure. He just walked away and left everybody else sick, invalid, around the pool. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to present who and what he is. He performed miracles to present his credentials as being from God. He came as a teacher. Many Christians do not recognize Jesus Christ as a teacher, or they have forgotten that he's a teacher because they prefer to think of him and deal with him on an emotional basis. Some don't want to deal with him at all. Now, here is yet another way we want to know Jesus Christ and experience Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as Savior, as friend. And in verse 13, chapter 13, as our servant and now teacher. And if you refuse to know Jesus Christ as your teacher, you're not going to learn. You're not going to learn. You won't be filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit will cause you to recognize Jesus Christ. Now, in the remainder of the chapter, and in the next chapters to come, we'll study lesson after lesson after lesson that Jesus Christ is going to teach, including the new commandment of spiritual love, including the filling of the Holy Spirit. All these things are coming up. In the first advent, Jesus Christ's primary function was teaching. Teaching truth, and the truth will set you free. Please hold here. Please hold here for a moment. Now look what we have. You address me as the teacher. People, that is fundamentally important. Hold your place here and turn to a familiar passage with me, Isaiah 28. Look with me with this in mind. Now, sometimes it's good to look back at an old friend like Isaiah 28 with a different emphasis in mind. Isaiah 28. And what I'd like you to look at with me is verse 9. Isaiah 28, 9. If you look at Isaiah 28, 9, what does it say? To whom would he, the Messiah, when he comes, this is talking about the Messiah, to whom would he, the Messiah, look what it says, teach. To whom would he teach knowledge? He says to the disciples, you call me the teacher. To whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Well, we've already seen this. He will interpret the message to the one who has had the message. Who's had the message? The Jews. But what I want to deal with is, and then it says those just weaned from milk, that's Gentiles. But what I want you to see is, in this passage, how important these things are. To whom would he teach knowledge? Well, he's going to teach knowledge to those who will recognize him as a teacher. That's the only one that he can teach, those who will recognize it. Now, in verse 12, look what Israel would not do. To whom would he teach knowledge? Verse 9. And look at the last phrase in verse 12. But they would not listen. They would not listen. I learned firsthand. In elementary, if you do not listen to the teacher, you will not learn. You will not get it. And when the test comes, guess what? You're not going to get a good grade. So, what do you have to do? You have to listen to the teacher. This phrase is very important. Verse 9, whom would he teach? Verse 12, but they would not listen. They would not listen to him as the teacher. Now, why would they not listen? Verse 10, because I already know it. You ever not listen to a preacher, pastor, teacher in academics, teacher in maybe your business, if you went to a seminar? I already know all this. I'm not going to listen. Now, you wouldn't say that out loud, but you're not going to listen. You already know it. I already know all he's going to say. That's what they do in verse 10. When I open the scriptures, this is what it says. Order on order, order on order. Line on line, line on line. Or as the NIV translates the first phrase correctly, do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Because see, a line, if you look up here, a line is a rule. It's your ruler. They use a reed. They take a reed out of the Nile, out of the river, and they had it, and that's a cubic, or that's the measuring. That's the, so that's what we have here. Line, rule. rule on rule, little here and little there. I already know what the Bible says. You don't need to teach me. Well, fine then. That's the way you're going to be, then just don't even talk. You don't even want to hear. That's why they would not listen. See? And Jesus Christ is the promised teacher, but they're not going to listen to him. Look with me at Isaiah 30. Turn over to Isaiah 30. Many years ago we did Isaiah. Love it. I wish that had time to go back over, because now having learned so many things since then. But look at Isaiah 30, verse 20 and 21. Isaiah 30, 20 and 21. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. And your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left. This is a very important passage dealing with Jesus Christ coming as the teacher. But that's who and what he is. So, principle, be careful who you listen to. Be wise to whom you open your ears, whom you listen. In our educational system, we do not get a chance to really choose our teachers. But spiritually and in so many areas of life, we get to choose. People, be careful in everything in life. I love talking to people about health, but you've got to be careful who you listen to. You've got to be very careful. There are so many people, almost everyone, they have an ideal about this thing in health, and they have that idea. You've got to be careful who you listen to. I go to the gym. You've got to be careful who you listen to and working out. I've heard so much ill advice given, and it's just not right, and it's going to hurt the person. Now, I can't go in and butt in and where I don't belong, but you've got to be careful whom you listen to. What are their credentials? What, not credentials in the sense of maybe of training, but where do they have the right to do this? What is their experience? Where are they coming from? And this becomes so true in the area of spiritual things. Who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Do they know about how to be saved eternally? Do they know how to be filled with the Spirit? Be careful whom you listen to. There was a time when this lady, I mispronounced her last name, Laura Schlesinger, and poor Christians across America were just bowing at her feet. The woman did not know one thing about Mount Zion. She knew all about Mount Sinai. She knew all about the law. She knew nothing about the grace of God. Nothing. And yet Christians, oh man, bowed at her words. Be careful whom you listen to in everything in life, but particularly in the spiritual realm. Some voices will seem to be wise. Listen now, people. Some voices will seem to be wise, but their wisdom is foolishness. Seem to be wise. They're smart. They're charismatic. They're geniuses, they're clever, they're appealing, they're whatever their appeal may be careful whom you listen to, because their wisdom may be foolishness to God. Look at Habakkuk. Go back to your minor prophets. Let's look at Habakkuk. It's worth your time to find it and turn to it. You remember where Zephaniah? Well, we just saw Haggai. It's two books before Haggai. So if you remember how you found Haggai, go two books back and you'll come to Habakkuk. Now we want to come to Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 2:18. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake. To a dumb stone, arise. And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. Looks so good. Looks so appealing. And there is no breath of life inside of it. In other words, no truth. Truth is life. See? But it looks covered with the gold and silver. Accepted by the world, accepted by you. And this is why you get into all these people, have all these followers. I was watching the History Channel dealing with the occults and things, and just going around and just common things of these people who follow somebody. And nearly in every case, the leader would have some charismatic appeal. Whatever it may be, it varied with each one. And people just go and listen to it, but it's empty. It's no truth, no life. Now, in our passage, the disciples, don't turn there yet, the disciples recognize Jesus Christ as the teacher. Jesus Christ is going to give discourse after discourse. And you know what? In spite of all the discourse, most believers, all they can tell you about Jesus Christ are his miracles. Very few can tell you much about any of his discourses. They might say, Sermon on the Mount. Okay, what did he say? Oh, I don't know, I just know the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, out of that discourse! Okay, what did he say? Oh, I don't know, I just know he taught there. See? We want to know what the discourses were. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ will be in the second advent. He will be the teacher in the millennium. First of all, look back at Isaiah chapter 5. Let's talk about this Jesus whom they recognize as the teacher, but they're not really listening to him. Isaiah chapter 5, and we want to look at verse 13. Isaiah 5, verse 13. Therefore, my people, go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished. And their multitude is parched with thirst. Not thirst of water here, thirst of truth. Thirst of truth. Now with that in mind, you may wonder why I'm turning there. With that in mind, look at Isaiah 2. A couple of chapters back. Come back to Isaiah chapter 2. This describes Jesus Christ in the millennium. Look at verse 3. And many peoples will come and say, Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, Jerusalem, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion. See, the law from Zion, you have the law from, well, you have the law from Mount Sinai. Yeah, the law coming from Zion. And the law from Mount Zion is the law of grace. It's the law of Christ. It's the law of love. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's what he's going to do in the millennium. Now, we could spend hours on this aspect of Jesus Christ as a teacher. There are so many passages, and I've just picked a few with you. But we have to recognize him and know him, and we will in the Spirit as teacher. Let's go back to John 12 now, or John 13, or John 12. Yeah, let's go to John 12 on our way to chapter 13. John 12. No, I'm sorry, 13. John 13. Hate it when a computer doesn't do right. I know what I meant to type, and this computer put 12, and it should have put 13. Okay, 13. You address me as the teacher and Lord. Again with the definite article, the Lord. The teacher, the Lord. This refers to the fact they recognize him as deity. When they address Jesus Christ as the Lord, means they also freely recognize him as deity. The disciples recognize Jesus Christ as the teacher, their teacher, the Lord, their Lord. Jesus Christ adds, and you're right, for so I am. I am the teacher. I am the Kyrios. You are right. Or you say well. Whichever way you have in your translation. You are right or you say well. Let's look at the word well. It's the word kalos. Looks like this in the Greek. K-A-L-O-S. And it's translated, you say well. Okay. The word kalos means well, nobly, right or rightly, what is sound, what is praiseworthy. So there's so much in the word. First, the fact that you recognize these truths and so address me is praiseworthy of you. Secondly, but what you say is absolute truth. I am the Lord, I am the teacher. For so I am introduces the absolute status quo of Jesus Christ, and one of my favorite phrases in the Bible, I am. It removes, why is that so good? It removes all fears and all worries. People, when you and I reach a point where we're in great fear or great worry, you just remember, I am. That goes all the way back to when Moses said, who should I tell the people your name? They're going to ask me, the Hebrews are going to ask me before they follow me, what's his name? What do I tell them? And he says, you tell them I am. Sent you. What does that mean? Self-existing. This is who and what he is. I am. Okay, one. Here are two ways in which we are to know Jesus Christ. We are to know him as the teacher and the Lord. The disciples recognize Jesus Christ as teacher and Lord and address him so. Point two. As teacher, we learn. We're enlightened. As Lord, we serve. As Lord, we serve. Three. A teacher is believed. The Lord is obeyed. If you know Jesus Christ as teacher, you will believe all what he says. If you know him as Lord, you obey. And again, what is the obedience? The obedience is faith. This is going to prepare us for verse 17. Look down at verse 17. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So if you understand, if you know, meaning if you understand these things, you're going to be blessed in your life if you do them. This gets us ready for that. Point four. We live in a time when even Christians are full of their self-importance, not unlike the disciples who are arguing over which one of them is the greatest. In arrogance, many actually nullify their witnessing by presenting a false gospel, a gospel that is not just trusting and put your faith in Jesus Christ. They have a lordship salvation. Invite Jesus into your heart. All these great sounding phrases, but they're the false gospel. False gospel. We do not make Jesus Christ Lord. He is Lord. We simply recognize him as that over our life, and we will over a period of time, not generally right away. Jesus Christ declares that they do well by addressing him as teacher and Lord. They do well in doing. Now look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. If I then, the Lord, he changed the order. If I then, the Lord, and the teacher, washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Oh, wow. You yourselves, of your own free will, have recognized me and addressed me as the teacher and the Lord. Observe and listen and learn then. If I am indeed your teacher, if I am in the Lord, then you observe from me, and then you go do likewise. See what he's saying? What did I just tell you? As teacher, you learn. As Lord, we serve. I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. So we serve him, doing what he did. So you have him as your teacher, What is he doing? So we learn what he's doing, and then we go and do likewise. We go and do likewise. People, this is one of the great teachings by Christ. One of the great teaching mechanisms of Christ. We don't need to turn there for the sake of time, but what does 1 John 3:16 say? Not John 3:16, 1 John. We know love by this. He laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. It's the same thing we have here. You observe what I did, you do it. You do it. That's what he's teaching here. So, if first class condition, I am, just confirmed in verse 13 that he is, if I then, and the Greek particle translated then, un, takes what preceded and points to what follows. It's a connecting, a conjunction here, a particle. So, here's what's happened, here's where we're going, and un, then. What happened? Now let's see where this is going to take us. That's what un does. Follows. The Lord and teacher, Jesus, now reverses the order from verse 13 where it was teacher and Lord. Now, because why? First they have to recognize him as teacher, don't we? Through recognizing him as teacher, we're going to come to know him as Lord. And all of this is, of course, in the filling of the Spirit. Now, what Jesus Christ does here, he puts the Lord before teacher. He does this to emphasize the lesson that's going on with the foot washing. And their service is to do that. You're going to have to do this now. If the Lord does it, you're going to do it. So he reversed it to emphasize, he is the Lord, we're the servant, we're going to have to do it. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. This is a great grammatical complementary contrast. If I put it on the board. I want you to miss this. This is beautiful grammar here in the Greek. If I, then you. If I do this, then you do this. That's the grammatical complementary contrast here. If I, then you. If I, the Lord and teacher, then you, the servant. Ought. Ophilo is the Greek word here. It introduces obligation, responsibility. That's what the word does. It introduces obligation, responsibility. This is the kind of phrase that causes a great deal of problem in the Christian life. Some see this and discipline the flesh to obey, even to actually getting down and washing one another's feet. This is my obligation. I am obligated to wash one another's feet. It's a good thing to find somebody that has that as their obligation when you need your feet really washed and just taken care of. Go over to their place, say, hey, you're under obligation, wash my feet. See? And I'm being funny, but I'm being serious. That's what they see. This is what we ought to do. But we cannot do what he's talking about outside of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14, we're going to come to the second sending. That is the sending of the Holy Spirit. You disciples, but all disciples of the church age, in other words, all believers of the church age, also, Jesus, let's say that word also, Jesus Christ set the pattern. He laid down his life, we're to lay down our life. People, here's a good place to see this. Does he mean we're actually to wash one another's feet, okay? If you said yes, if that's going to be your hermeneutics, if that's going to be the way you interpret it, then guess how you've got to interpret 1 John 3:16. I lay down my life, so you're going to have to go die. So get out there and die. But you can only do that one time, though. You can only do that once. So, wait a minute. He must be talking about something else. And yes, he is. Just as he is here. He's not talking about, actually, getting down and washing someone's feet. And then ought, duty, responsibility. And I cannot overemphasize that all imperatives and mandates like this reveal our hopelessness to the doing of them. We are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. And this brings us now to what does he mean? Go, we're to do likewise. And this is where we'll start, unfortunately. Unfortunately, we have to stop tonight. not that we have to do this next week, but unfortunately stop tonight here, and we'll pick it up at this point next Wednesday evening. Okay, and it's going to be very important in regard to understanding what he's talking about. We have a lot of things to cover in this respect. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the passages we've looked at so many tonight. Take the things we've seen, considering our life, considering what we're doing, considering what's going on, what you're doing in our life, what we're doing in our life. Consider it in the power of your Spirit. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And Heavenly Father, our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, teacher, Lord, and the one who set the pattern of our life, how to love as Christ loved. This is what love will do. So Father, we pray that we take the things that we've seen in our night and then run through our own soul and then in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.